are dismissed. Adults are not. If you're visiting, there are classes. I will not even attempt to do what John does and tell you where they are. Find somebody who knows what they're, looks like they know what they're doing, and go to that room or follow that size child. If you care to keep your children in, it's not a problem. I have 6 children, I have 20 grandchildren, and I have developed an immunity over the years to noise. However, cell phones should be on stun. And then if it rings, don't start talking till you get outside. Hello? Who is this? Okay. Please. Yeah. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thanks that we can come into your presence and you hear our voices. And today we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our understanding to your word. We pray, Lord, that you would govern and guide the words that come forth from my mouth. And we just trust that you have something to say to us. And we ask that you'd help us to hear it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Several years ago, the Lord began to speak to the leadership, to the elders of this congregation, and say things like, hey, it's about the men. You need to talk to the men. You need to teach the men. You need to train the men. And our society has demonstrated that where men are involved, families succeed. And I'd like to read a couple of scriptures from Colossians so that you can understand the heart of John and the rest of the leadership in endeavoring to do what's being done now. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason also, since we heard of it, talking about the faith of the Colossians, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Sounds like a pretty good thing for a Christian to do, right? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. And continuing at verse 24, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Perhaps someday we'll talk about that verse. That could be a real long teaching, but not today. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. The goal of the leadership of this congregation is to bring everyone, not just the men, of course, but everyone to a level of maturity in Christ, that you could stand before God. Now, I'm teaching the festivals of God in the STIR class, although not today because the preacher went on and on and on and there was no time. But and I couldn't blame John. But the word for festivals there is moed, and it means appointments. God has certain things appointed in time. And one of the things that we want to see, or that we need to recognize, we talked about it last week, we're into the fall festivals, is that we're all going to stand before the happy day seat of Christ. No, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I saw a church had a you know, their bulletin out there, and it said, those that find Christ in this life will meet him as their Savior, but those that don't will meet him as their judge. And that's partially true, because there's a lot in the Scripture that says that we will all be judged for the things that we've done, and we will receive a reward, whether good or evil. And somewhere along the line, Christianity started teaching that once you're born again, everything's fine and dandy, and you're done. And that's really spurious doctrine. It's not true. There's lots and lots in the Scripture about growing up and being formed into the image of Christ. And so the goal of any healthy leadership is to train the people, to encourage the people, to challenge the people, to grow up to look like Jesus. And as you do that, it filters down and it fixes your natural life. It fixes your relationships. It fixes who you are. And it makes you desirable in the eyes of those that are lost. They look at you and they go, wow. And sometimes it's when you're going through the hardest times and you think you're shining the least, that people look at you and go, how the heck did you go through that? What do you have that I don't have? And they're desirous to go on to see who this Jesus is. John 4. I have a lot of scriptures. Tough. You're stuck with it. Hey, Becker, lock the back doors. I got my bouncer back there. John 4, John Makinson used this scripture 2 weeks ago when he started speaking about worship. It's okay. I can use his scriptures. He's allowed to use mine. It's all right. My friend Gary Verga says, and I believe this is true, there's really only two messages you can preach in the entire Bible, and that is a message that brings sons and daughters to glory, gets people saved, and one that brings them to maturity. And you just get to teach from wherever God the Holy Spirit shows you, but those are the only two words. And I don't care how clever you think you are, what great pictures you come up with, what snappy sayings, somebody did that thousands of years ago, and they're buried in the sand someplace and long forgotten about, but God the Holy Spirit knows it, because that's who gives us these things. So, can I use your scripture, John? John 4, picking up in verse 21, talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And John talked a lot about the truth part, and the truth part he was talking about was you being true. You living a life that lines up with what you say it does. And it was an anti-hypocritical, be right with God word. And I think it was a great word. So right now I want to look at a couple of problems that we have that prevent us from being worshipers. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 is a great chapter. You should read it. There's a lot of good things in it, and there's a lot of difficult things in it. And here's one of the difficult things. I knew he was going to give us a difficult thing. Anyway, Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Okay, attributes of man. Your first and foremost attribute is that you have a wicked heart. Lovely. How many of you know that left to your own devices, you'll take care of your own devices? C.S. Lewis wrote a poem. Phil Keggy turned it into a song. "All this is rhetoric, a rhetorical statement about me loving you. I've never had a selfless thought since I was born." And speaking of thoughts, let's turn to Romans 12. In Romans 12, we have a scripture that's often quoted, but I wonder if we really think about it very much. Romans 12, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, why would you need your mind renewed? You need it renewed because it's useless. Because all of your thoughts are selfish. So you have a wicked heart and you have a useless mind. Hey, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. Anyone who knows me knows that I believe the most important piece of furniture in a Christian's house is a mirror so that you can look at yourself. Isaiah 64. And we're going to round this out. We're going to make it in hockey terms. We're going to give you a hat trick. Isaiah 64, verse 6. I'm not a soccer fan, but I am a hockey fan. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So, I have a wicked heart and a useless mind, and my righteousness or my right standing is as filthy rags. The wind blows it away. And those are my strong points. Could you put that diagram up there? The title of this message is The Mechanics of Worship. Because worship requires some things to occur for us to effectively enter into the presence of the living God. And by the way, just in case you don't know this, God did not save you because he needed you to do anything. Because God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were completely satisfied and had a really good thing going before he made the earth. He was fine. And also, he did not create you because he needed pets. Because if he made you and he wanted pets, how many of you have a dog? Does it come when you call it? My dog comes when I call it. If it stops doing that, I will shoot it. Because there is no purpose in having a dog unless it does what you say. I'm sorry for those of you that haven't come to that conclusion. Surely if God wanted obedient pets, he would not have chosen you. Because he gave you free will. And it wasn't by accident that he gave you free will. Okay? So, in this picture here, we see a pattern that has been laid out for us. Let's turn to Hebrews 8, because I don't want you to think that I'm making this stuff up. Hebrews 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Now, the main point of what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken the seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hallelujah for that. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle. If there's a true tabernacle, there must be either a false or a shadowy tabernacle. But our high priest has taken his place in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. See, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Okay, so Moses makes this this tabernacle, which you can find in the book of Exodus. In fact, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, all of those books have some portion of the picture of what we put up there, which you'll put back up there, please. And Moses was challenged to make it exactly according to the pattern because it was a pattern of something that really exists. How many of you know that there's a tabernacle in the heavenlies? Where do you think Jesus brought the blood and presented it to the Father and made you acceptable? He brought it into the real tabernacle where the real presence of God exists, not the shadowy presence which the children of Israel experienced, not even the token presence where you have a portion of the deposit of the Holy Spirit so that you know you belong to him, but where the real God is, okay? So that's why we're using this, because this is a picture, And it will serve us well as we continue to talk, okay? The first aspect, and we're going to talk about five aspects of the mechanics of worship, is the repentance of sin, reconciliation at the cross, the altar of sacrifice. Now, most of you here are probably born again, but I don't really know that because I don't get a, you know, when I look out at you, I can't see the glow that the angels probably see of that token deposit. And there are lots of people who have learned to put on the Christian show, and they inhabit the churches of the world, and they're in there scattered amongst the genuine believers. Their hearts have yet to have climbed up onto the altar. They know all the songs. They may even have a seat with their name on it. And they sit in the same place, and they, good message, brother, and they hug, and they might even be on committees or participate in making lunches and dinners, and be they might even, hey, I'll take that ministry. They might even step up and become the person in the congregation to minister. But you know what? Until you go to that altar of sacrifice, you see, that's in a courtyard. You can go all the way around without ever climbing on. So I don't know if you're born again. Only you know. You'll know by what goes on in your heart. And particularly for some of you young people who were raised in the church. See, I got saved on a motorcycle. I knew I was a heathen dog. Okay? You know, shooting heroin was one of the giveaways. Some of the things I did helped me to realize I was a heathen dog. But my children were raised up in my household. And my children's children are raised up in godly households. But everybody has to come to a place where they climb up on the altar of sacrifice and they recognize that they have a wicked heart and a useless mind and rags for righteousness. They have no right standing with the living God. They were, Bob Dylan puts it in his song, I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead when I stepped out of the womb. That is the state of mankind. And you have to go to the altar of sacrifice and climb on there and get born again. And it's not some magic words you say. Some Christians think if you say a certain words that the Protestants are happy with, it's born again. But if you follow a Catholic liturgy, it doesn't count. It's a matter of the heart. And God knows who's born again, and we're not that good at it. There's only one way you can really demonstrate to me that you're born again, and that's by the fruit of the Spirit. Because your giftings only show the generosity of the one that gave you those talents. But your life will show forth evidence of a healthy tree. You must be born again to be a worshiper of God. And then the next thing we have there, that funny-looking blue oval, is the laver to wash at. Because when I repented of my sins, I knew I was lost. I didn't know what I was supposed to do after that, but in fact, there was a couple days before I really knew I was a Christian. Nobody told me. I just knew that stopped on a motorcycle at a traffic light. I said, God, if this is real, I want it. And God gave it to me, and I was born again. And when I was born again, I was so proud of it that I sinned. You know, when you get up from kneeling at the altar, on your way back to your seats, you say, I thank you, I'm not like other men, and you sin. It's true. We do it all the time. So turn to Exodus 40, and we're going to talk about the daily cleansing, which occurs at the laver. This is critical if you want to be a worshiper of God. Because if you don't know how to get clean, you know, the devil can't really do anything to you. He doesn't really have to. He has you as an ally anyway. All he can do is lie to you. But the kingdom, the currency of the kingdom of God is faith. Okay, so let me describe faith to you. Faith is standing at the top of your bunk bed and leaping into your dad's arms because you believe he's going to catch you. Okay? But you can have faith in what the devil says to you too. Eve did, and she ate the wrong tree. Okay, and that's how your whole Christian walk goes. It's not any more complicated than that. You will have what you believe you're going to have. You will go in the direction that you want to go in. You will trust who you choose to trust. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Remember, you're a free moral agent, right? God gave you free will. What, he took it away when you were born again? I don't think so. You were a sinner by nature. Now you're a sinner by choice if you sin. Well, the good thing is that in the tabernacle, there was a provision. Okay, Leviticus 40, verse 12. Exodus, thank you. What's I wonder what Leviticus 40 says. Oh, never mind. Exodus 40. See, this is why old people aren't really allowed out by themselves. We need somebody to help us. No. I heard that, Elaine. Exodus 40, verse 12. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. And you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister as a priest to me. How many of you are priests? If you're born again, you're a priest. You know what a priest does? A priest has access to the living God. If you do not have access to the living God, then you're not born again. Because when Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated was ripped from the top to the bottom. And there's only one guy big enough to do that. And that was the Father. So you have access. You're a priest. But the priest couldn't just go in there. He had to be clean. Now, you were initially clean from your sin when you got saved. And then we discussed how quickly you can sin. Okay? Sins are not necessarily things you do, although they are things you do sometimes, like, you know what they are. I don't have to tell you. But they're heart attitudes. They're issues of the heart, so they can happen invisibly. And the cool thing is God had provided a laver. Put in between scriptures, Chris, if you could throw that back up there. Thanks. God had made a place to wash. How many times could you wash at the laver? As often as you want. You want to see a New Testament version? Sure you do. Let's go to 1 John. You need to memorize this scripture. I'm not a real memorizer fan. I'm more a put-it-in-your-heart fan. But this is one that, maybe because I read it all the time, it's in my mind as well as in my heart. It's 1 John, first chapter. And we're going to pick it up at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you read the word righteousness, it's not a word we use in English a lot. Just think rightness as opposed to wrongness. When you're righteous, you're in right standing with God. When you're unrighteous, you're not in right standing with God. It's not complicated. God will cleanse you from your sin as many times as you confess them and make you clean so you can stand in the presence of God. That's why in the Passover, okay, Jesus starts washing people's feet. He comes to Peter. He goes, I've got to wash your feet. Oh, no, I'm not going to wash my feet. Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. All right, give me a whole bath. You don't need a bath. You just need your feet washed because you're already clean. The laver is a place where we kind of freshen up. We freshen up to go into the presence of the Lord. Okay, now I've washed at the laver and I've entered in behind that first rectangular thingy there and I'm in the kingdom life. So the first thing was repentance from sin. The second was our daily cleansing at the laver. That way we're qualified for kingdom life. The third thing, into that rectangle, we're going into life in the holy place. And I would like to call life in the holy place the normal Christian life. How many of you have a secular life? No, you don't. A clinical definition of secular is godless, without God. And if you're born again, you don't have a secular life. You only have a kingdom life. You only have the life with God. Oh, you may do things that look like they're godless to other people, like I drive a big yellow tool truck, and I sell tools. And Greg, the prominent member of the community, stands up and tells the judge that he's wrong, and his client's innocent. Hopefully his client's innocent. And he gets them off. And so on and so forth. We all have things that we do. But it's not secular. You could make it secular, but it's not supposed to be. It's all part of your kingdom life. Worship. Where do you worship? What did Jesus say to the woman in the well? At the well. The woman in the well. I'll get you out. The woman at the well. Sorry. Help's coming. Don't worry. You got to love the English language. Okay. To the woman at the well, he said, there's a time coming. Those that worship are going to worship in spirit and in truth. Okay. You're going to worship in truth. How do you worship in truth? If you think that God is really Santa Claus, they're like close, then you're worshiping a false God. If you think that God is the God with the big hammer that squishes you when you do something wrong, you're worshiping a false God. There's more in the Old Testament about grace than there is in the New Testament. I know you don't believe me, but run yourself a concordance check sometime. Okay? God was not mean in the Old Testament, and then Jesus came along and got a hold of him and said, come on, Dad, give him a break. It's not what happened. It's not what happened. Okay? So you have to worship in truth, knowing who this God is that you worship. To me, one of the saddest scriptures, and it occurs several times, it's in the Psalms. He revealed his deeds to the children of Israel, but he revealed his ways to Moses. Well, his deeds are just the things that he did. And lots of Christians only know the deeds of God, but they don't understand the ways of God. Okay? And the touchy thing about that is sometimes the ways of God, some Christians think that God would never let anything bad happen to them. Those are Christians who haven't really read the Bible. Because in the Bible, we have precious promises like, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall have a happy day. No, they'll suffer persecution. They hated me, they'll hate you. Huh. They didn't tell me that when I signed up. Would you have signed up? You probably would have. You probably would have. So, life in the kingdom, the normal Christian life. We have to worship the real God as he reveals himself in Scripture and in your personal experience, the one who was willing to suffer his son's death to accomplish his will. God will spend those that trust in him like money. He will pour them out in a sacrificial manner to accomplish what he wants done. The question is, are you willing to be spent? And if you're going to be a worshiper of God, you need to be willing to be spent. Okay? And the other thing is not just in truth, but we have to worship in spirit. So he said to the woman at the well, the place to worship is in Jerusalem? It's at Franklin Covenant, right? It's at, where is it? Where is the place to worship God? Okay, you're a priest, right? You're a priest representing God. So you got the God that you represent with you. So wherever you as the priest want to go and have an encounter with the God who you represent, you can worship. Because you worship in spirit and you worship in truth. You worship the true and living God the way he wants to be worshiped. This is kingdom life. Okay? Life in the holy place. Psalm 23. You all know Psalm 23, right? Such a nice psalm. It's a comfort scripture. We read these when we feel bad. Psalm 23:5. Thou hast prepared a table for me. Oh, God has provided provision for you. And where exactly did he set that table up? God has provided a provision for you. He has. Put the picture up there, would you? Melissa made a big loaf of bread there. It looked better. I had a rectangular table with a brown oval on it. Hers looks appetizing. The supernatural food of God, whether it be the Word of God or his dynamic provision for your life, set up for you where? in the presence of your enemy. How many of you live in the kingdom of God now? Another tricky question. When the children of Israel left Egypt, the Red Sea parted and they went under and they wound up in Canaan land, right? They wound up in the wilderness. That's why you're an ambassador for Christ, because you don't live in the Holy Land. You have a certain component of the Holy Land living in you. And you are under the government of the land from which you belong. But you live in the wilderness, don't you? Don't you wrestle with sin every day? Don't you deal with the wickedness of fallen man, including yourself? Okay, you have a wicked heart, but God's given you a new heart. You have a useless mind, but he's given you the mind of Christ. Well, he's given you a piece of the mind of Christ, because that scripture actually says we have the mind of Christ. You have rags that are unrighteous, but he's given you the righteousness of Christ. This is a holy paradox, people. You are who you are, but you also are who you're going to become. Amen. Sandwiched together with the Holy Ghost there holding all the pieces together. And you're going to make it because he's not going to drop the ball. You might drop the ball, but he's not going to. But you need to understand who you are and where you live. And that in the midst of living there, you can have a kingdom life. And you can be a worshiper of God wherever you are. It's critical. The church has no power. Because the people who make up the church have no power. Because they don't hang out with God. Religion, true religion is valuable. But religion as we see it played out doesn't give us strength. Strength comes from being in the presence of God. Being the person that God wants you to be. So Psalm 23, God has provided light for you in a dark place. Psalm 119. We're going to read the whole thing. Just not right now. Verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Isn't that cool? God has given you light. I want you to go home in a really dark place and strap two candles on your feet and see how far you can see. They didn't have LEDs and focused beams, a lamp on their feet. God gives you enough light to go. Some people have bigger candles than you do. It's not their fault. God's given them bigger candles. Don't be jealous of somebody else's candle. You'd strap it on, it'd fall over and set your pants on fire. That wouldn't be good. They're equipped. Supernatural food to carry you through as a worshiper of God in the midst of the life experiences that you have, because you're worshiping the real God wherever you are. Light so you can see the path that he's created for you to walk. You can't walk my path. You don't want to walk my path. And I don't want to walk yours. Don't look at somebody else's path and think they've got it so easy. You have no idea the issues of the heart that someone may go through. You just don't know. God's called you individually to be a worshiper of him in spirit and in truth. He's given you food and he's given you light. The next section we're going to call Entering into the Deep Things of the Lord. And we do that by that little blue thing up there, which is an altar of incense. Okay, Psalm 100. Yeah, you don't want my life. I can't even read my notes. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Does it say, for everything, give thanks? I know Tom's on my side. Does it say, for everything give thanks? No, it does not. It says in. Some of the stuff that happens to you is bad stuff. Bad things, man. Did God promise you that he would protect you from all bad things? Nothing would happen to you that was bad? Or did he promise you he would walk with you through whatever came your way? If you're willing to walk with the walk that God gives you, you may go some strange places. So in everything, give thanks. Psalm 116. Psalm 116 is part of the Hallel, which we Jews know to be Psalms 113 to 118. It is read every major festival and many of the minor ones. This would be one of the last psalms that our Lord read before he went out and did the deed that purchased you, redeemed your coupon, so that, you understand redemption? Do we all understand redemption? It's not complicated. Your wife cuts a coupon out of the newspaper. It says free loaf of bread. She goes to Ingalls and gives them the coupon, and they give her a free loaf of bread. God redeemed you out of the world with his blood. And that's why salvation is free for you, but not for him. For him, it was expensive. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. Does that comfort anybody else? That scripture comforts me. The Lord preserves the simple. I'm in. It's good. I was brought low and he saved me. They didn't laugh, apparently. They don't think they're simple. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. If you're going to live in the kingdom, you have to rest. You know, the Jews look forward to the final trumpet's sounding, as do Christians, and they call it the great Sabbath rest. The millennial period will be a great Sabbath rest. What do you do in the Sabbath? You rest from your own works, and you entrust the provision of God. The Sabbath, what day is the Sabbath? What is it? Saturday? Okay, what day is the Christian Sabbath? Sunday? No, it's not. The Christian Sabbath is Christ. Ah, you need to know. Sunday is not holy. There's nothing holy about the Sunday. The only thing that's said in the scripture is that the church met on the first day of the week. And we only know that they did that in certain portions of their history. And then eventually somebody decided that somehow God had changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Listen, let me tell you something. Church traditions are just traditions. Some of them are okay, and some of them are totally wrong. Okay? There's nothing inherently holy about Sunday. God said the Sabbath was holy, but he also said that Christ was our Sabbath. We find our rest from our work in Christ. If you're not resting in Christ, what are you doing? So if you're going to have your kingdom life, and you're going to eat the food that God provides for you, and walk in the light that God provides for you, you better have a Sabbath day rest, because there's stuff going to come on your life, and if you don't have it, what are you going to do? You're going to look like the rest of the world. And we want to be formed into the image so that we attract people to desire to come to our Father. Verse 8. Thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. You know, a lot of Christians have a problem with death, not the ones that are dying. What was his last words? You'd have to see the movie. Christians have the same problem with death that non-Christians do. The Jews had a problem with this scripture. I can show you the Passover Haggadah, which is the book that we read on Passover. You know what it says for Psalm 116, verse 15? It says, grievous in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. They changed it because they couldn't be reconciled to the fact that God looked at the death of his holy ones as precious. God does not have the same attitude toward life and death on the earth that you do. Do you want to know the deeds of God or his ways? I got to explain something. I did it in the last service. I teach the Old Testament, and I've described the Old Testament as a topographical map and the New Testament as an acetate overlay, okay? And the Lord said to me the other day, he said, well, let me give you another picture of that, okay? I said, fine. I mean, you got to say yes to God, right? So my wife went a couple of years ago. She sow like the wind. And she looked up on the internet to find the closest Joann's Fabric, which is in Marysville, Tennessee, right? And it's 54 miles away. You know how long it takes to get there? 3 hours. Because according to MapQuest, you just go up Route 28. The tail of the dragon, baby. There's 100 million turns. They're all hairpins. It takes 3 hours to go 54 miles. When you were born again, you knelt at the cross, and you got up in newness of life, and you were ready to go to heaven, and nobody told you there was 50 years of life in between. The New Testament showed you were born again at the cross, and it showed you the return of the King and eternal life with him forever. The Old Testament shows you the topography of the land. It showed you that there are a couple of mountains in the way and a few little ravines. There were Amalekites. There were Moabites. There were, I don't know what you call it, ites. They were everywhere, and they didn't like you. You need to have the full counsel of God so that you're not going to become weary and faint along the way. The kingdom life, light, only enough to see what you need, godly provision. And then you go there and you begin to offer up your praise for the good experiences and the difficult experiences. Verse 16, O Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am the servant, the son of thy handmaiden. Thou hast loosed my bonds. To thee I offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all the people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The psalmist here is thanking God in the midst of some difficult things that he's going through. Praise. Praise offered to God. Colossians 4. Verse 2, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Prayer, thanksgiving, offer it up at the entrance to the holy place. If you want to go into the deep places of God, you have to learn how to be a praying, praising person. Worship is a lifelong experience. Most of my worship is not done here, because I don't spend most of my time here. Now look, I love when we sing and we have, you know, my heart's moved, and the songs, some of which were written hundreds of years ago and have stories behind them, hearts of men poured out before God. But I worship God in a 22,000-pound, 20-foot truck driving down the mountains. And I worship God in the shower. And I worship God doing all kinds of stuff, because I'm a worshiper of God. And God is not to be worshiped in a place. He's to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Okay? Hebrews 9. They're so quiet, John. Good. You can read Hebrews 9 at your leisure. We're going to pick up at verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Definition of dead works. Anyone? Not anyone that lives in my house. Dead works, acts that lead to death. Are feeding people in India dead works? They could be. Is going out to dinner at a nice restaurant a dead work? Could be. A dead work is that which is not inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. That's my definition. You can argue with me if you want, but I heard that you guys were bought with a price. And if you were bought with a price, you don't own yourself anymore. So your life isn't your own. Oh, that free gift was eternal life. Didn't they tell you that you were now in his family? And he's given you an opportunity to partake in the family business. And what does he do for a living? If we could say anything about God doing something for a living. He does business a certain way. And now that you're in the company, you have to learn how God does business. Hi, boss, I'm here. What are we going to do today? Feed the multitudes? Actually, I need you to sweep up the back room. Okay. Okay, boss, what are we going to do today? Going to heal the sick? The windows need to be cleaned. You know, by the time he gets to using you to feed the multitudes and heal the sick, you'd rather be just sweeping up in the back. I can tell you that. It's true. When you become a partaker of the family business, you are not given a management position immediately because you don't know what you're doing. Sorry. I've been walking with the Lord 37 years. I still don't know what I'm doing. I got a little lamp on my shoes, and it shows me just a certain area. And I'm learning still to eat the food that he gives me and to be a worshiper and praise and to enter into his presence. And in his presence, I find out what he wants me to do today. Tomorrow, I got to find out what he wants me to do tomorrow, because what he told me to do today may not be what he wants me to do tomorrow. I have to be a worshiper. I have to enter into the presence of the living God and hear his voice. Ephesians 5. This stuff is so critical to us. We'll be so much happier. You weren't made to run the company business, but you were made to be part of that family. God wants you to be connected. He's not giving you busy work. You know what I mean by busy work? What can I do for you? The trash needs to be emptied. I just emptied it. Well, see if there's any more in there. He's not giving you busy work. He has plans for you. He wants you to be part of what he does. He wants you to look like him. People to look at you and go, wow, you look like your dad. I want to look like my dad. Ephesians 5, 1 through 10. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed ever be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know with certainty, there is no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Set aside the portions of your life that you know are clearly not godly. Put those apart. Build ruts in the dirt that go to righteous actions. That's what these, I'm sorry I messed this up, like recovering, celebrate recovering. That's why they build steps. They build steps so that you get used to going this way instead of going that way. That's godly behavior, training yourself to go in rightness. And learn what pleases God. You're a member of the family. Don't you want to know what makes Daddy happy? I brung you a flower. That's poison ivy. Go wash your hands and then wrap them up. Take some Benadryl. You got to learn what pleases Dad. What makes him happy? You can please the creator of the universe. This is amazing. Find out what pleases God. You got to go into the holy place. We're going to finish with one more scripture, Colossians 3. Picking up at verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In other words, be like your dad, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You don't have a secular life, you only have a sacred life. You, on one side, have that wicked heart, useless mind, and rags that are unrighteous. On the other hand, you have a new heart, which has been circumcised and made right. You have a mind that has been restored, and you are going on being formed into the image. You have right standing because of the redemptive work of Christ, which he will not pull back from, even if you fall down. You're in right standing. God is teaching you to live a certain way. That's what worship's about. Yeah, it's great when we come here and we open our hearts, and we need to do more of that. Corporate worship's a great thing. And praise is only the entrance to worship. There's a place where it's not how many songs you sing, it's being quiet, entered into the presence of the Lord. And that takes some skill. We have to learn how to do some of those things. But being a worshiper in spirit and truth is something you need to do all the time. What do you think would happen if you all were worshiping on the way in here? And you got here, and you were prayed up, and you were ready to go. And John would go, boom, and the Lord would come down. Because let me tell you, in the presence of the Lord is where you get changed. And we need to be changed. That's where it happens. There's nothing wrong with learning the word, studying. Those are all things we're called to do. There's nothing wrong with talking with each other and counseling with each other and gaining the wisdom, because we all have the mind of Christ. But it's in the presence of the living God where your face starts to glow and you're not the same. Those things qualify us to become disciples of the living God. Let's pray and then we can worship. Forever. Lord God, thanks for your word. We pray that the things that were spoken by your Holy Spirit would just remain in our minds and in our hearts, and that your holy presence would come and join us and validate the things that we feel in our hearts. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.